What are your favorite words? I was thinking, spring. Spring, says the Palmers. I hear summer. Some of your favorite words. I thought about, as a child, one of my favorite, two of my favorite words were snow day. Snow day. And we've talked about that. You used to listen on the radio, and remember you turn the radio on, and you just missed the name of your school, and so you got to listen all the way to the rest of the alphabet and then back around through. Same thing if you were watching it on television and then scrolling across the bottom, you know. Snow day, kind of our favorite words. Spring, snow day. What are your favorite words? In our text here today, we have some wonderful words of life, is what we'll see if you join me in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, these wonderful words of life. Life, eternal life. You know, when God saves you, he gives you eternal life. John 3:16 tells us that. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. And we think about life forever in heaven, in a beautiful, glorious kingdom where it's perfect. I think if you're Mary Rogers or Wood, it'll be snowing in your mansion. You know, you have that snow and cold, and you're going to love heaven, and it will not be boring. I want to tell the kids that. Will heaven be like a long church service? No. Okay. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be beautiful. God has made us to be creative people, and I believe we'll be able to do the things that you enjoy doing, your creativity, yet without sin clouding it and holding you back. It's going to be a wonderful eternal life. But listen, eternal life does not start when you get to heaven. It starts when you accept Christ as your Savior. When you receive him, you receive eternal life. It starts then and now. You have his life in you now, eternal life. And the more we can learn about that, the more we can enjoy the life that he has given to us. There are many people who do not yet know about this eternal life, about these words of life that we have learned from the scriptures. And our job is to proclaim those words. We must proclaim the words of life. And that's what we'll look at here this morning. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you again that we can come together, have your word in our hands, that we can read it and think about it and understand. And Lord, here, challenge us with boldness to proclaim your word, the words of life, what is true and gospel words. So help us to see how important this is. Help us to learn from the scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, wonderful words of life. We must proclaim the words of life. And number one, we must proclaim the words of life with God's power. Not on our own strength. We're not sharing the good news of the gospel in our own strength. That will get us nowhere. But with God's power, the world is turned upside down. Wait for his power. So we see verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all gathered together in Solomon's portico. That's a colonnade there in the temple. None of the rest, maybe the Jewish leaders here, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held the apostles in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. By the way, how do you become a Christian? You're a believer. You believe in Jesus. You've called upon him as Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you believe in Jesus. You call on him to save you. It says, more than ever. There was already 3,000. Then there was 5,000. This says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The gospel is for everyone. Men and women calling upon the name of the Lord, so that even They carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, this is not typical today, this kind of healing, but back then it was showing the apostles were truly God's messengers. These men, they were fishermen, right? Here's a tax collector. Here's a social influencer. That's Simon the Zealot. He was a influencer back in his day. You have these people, and they're preaching in the temple of God. They're announcing that Jesus is the Christ. He's risen from the dead. He'll forgive your sins. Well, why should we believe them? How do we know that they're from God? And God gave them this ability to heal, cast out devils. They had this power from God, and it was confirming that they were true messengers from God, and that their message was from God, to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And these miracles, like we saw in chapter 3, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. That was a sign that these apostles were from God and their message was from God. And so we must proclaim the words of life with God's power. Second, we must proclaim the words of life in spite of opposition. So we see this right away in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So here are the apostles doing miracles of healing and helping the people and proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name. And the priests in the temple and the high priest himself were angry. They were hot about it. And it tells us here, they were filled with jealousy. It's that same word that the apostles were filled with the Spirit. It means a sail, or you can picture a sail on a sailboat filled with wind and driving it along. The apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, are preaching the good news. The high priest and the priests are filled with something else. They're filled with jealousy. They are jealous that the people are coming to hear the disciples. Not them, not the Sadducees and the priests. They're coming to hear the disciples. And here we're told they're jealous. They're filled with jealousy. They're angry about it. Why should the crowds be listening to these fishermen? They should be coming to hear my lecture on Deuteronomy 6. But they're jealous, filled with jealousy. And so they arrest these men. They arrest them and put them in the prison. They're showing their authority. They're opposing the people of God and the message of God, and they're showing that they're the authority. But God's a greater power. He's a greater authority. Look what he does, verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And I have that underlined in my notes. All the words of this life. That's what we're proclaiming. The words of life, the wonderful words of life. The angel says, "I'm setting you free." Okay, so I read this week as I was studying. You know, not everyone believes the Bible. Not everyone believes in miracles. So I read someone, they don't believe that an angel came and opened the prison. They said, well, one of the guards must have been sort of sympathetic to the apostles. And when the other guards were sleeping, maybe he let them out, you know, because they don't want to believe in miracles like angels. But I do. I believe there are angels. I believe that this says the angel came and opened the doors to the prison, that happened. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus too, which is a miracle. But this book teaches, and these men wrote it down, and they were threatened. You cannot teach these things. You cannot be talking about Jesus being risen from the dead. But they do anyway. They're beaten. Some of them are killed for this message, but they keep proclaiming this good news, the resurrection, the words of life. Jesus is the author of life. We saw that in 3:15. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Here, the angel says, go and teach all the words of this life, new life in Jesus, eternal life, your life now, not just in the future, but your life now. Tell people about it. Go and proclaim the words of life, even in spite of opposition. Hey, under the Old Testament law, the Israelites were given 613 commandments to live by. That was the old covenant. And we read this in Deuteronomy 32. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today. This is Moses telling the people, take to heart all the words that I and command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live. By these Old Testament commands. By the Ten Commandments, yes, and the other 600. These are the words that are your very life. That's the Old Testament. Now there are new words. There are gospel words. There are words of grace in Jesus, the crucified, risen Savior. There is a Jesus, our Christ and Savior, who came and fulfilled all of those commands that we could not keep. What was supposed to be our very life actually brought death to us because we broke those commands. But Jesus came, kept the commands of God. This is the words of life, this message of Jesus. And the angel says, go and tell all the words of this life, this new life that you have, and new life that Jesus offers to anyone who believes in his name. Well, but we're in prison. Hey, I'm setting you free. Go right back to the temple. Go back to the temple where God's people were coming to worship, but where there are also those who are blindly clinging to the old words and the traditions of men. They're resisting this new message of grace, but go and tell it anyway. Go, tell of a new covenant, new life found only in Jesus. And so what do the apostles do? What would you do? I mean, you were telling people about Jesus, now he saved you, and you get arrested for it, and you're put in prison, but the angel comes and says, go right back there. Go right back and tell the good words, the words of life. So you know what they do in verse 21? When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak. I mean, would you drag your feet a little bit so you don't get arrested and beaten? You're like, well, maybe we could show up. When do the Sadducees go on break? When is it kind of a more quiet time around the temple? That's not what they did. They go at the first light of dawn, at daybreak, they go and began to teach. And they're picturing this life. They're saved and they obey. They're saved from the prison and they go and they obey immediately. They're telling people of Christ despite the opposition. They're living for the eternal. I was thinking this week about Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot, who went in the 1950s, I want to say 1956. They went to Ecuador to take the gospel to the tribal people down in the jungle of Ecuador. And Jim Elliot and four of his missionary co-workers, they met with the native people and were sharing the gospel, and they were killed. They were speared to death. One of those, one of the missionary wives, her name was Mary Beth McCullough, and she's the one that led Connie Dietz to Christ when Connie Dietz was a kid. This missionary's wife, Mrs. McCullough, when she was a teenager, she hosted a kids' Bible club in her garage. She was like 14 years old, 15, and she hosted a Bible club in her garage. See, she was doing missions here at home before she went to South America. But here is this teenage girl invites Connie Dietz when Connie was a girl, maybe 8, 9, 10, 11. I know Connie watches this service on her iPad, and so we say hello to Miss Connie. But she was led to Christ as a kid in Pontiac by one of the missionary wives. So these five missionaries go down to the jungle and and they're killed. They're martyred. Jim Elliot was 28 years old. Just a young couple there. And maybe what's even more remarkable is that his wife, Elizabeth, went back into that jungle and took the gospel to those tribes, the people that killed her husband. And she and other friends went and took the good news, the words of life. So you could be threatened and still go with the good news, with proclaiming these words of life. And I think that Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, marvelous examples of that. Oh, by the way, do you know we have books about Jim Elliot in our church library in the back? We also have books by Elizabeth Elliot, and some brand new books have come in. You might want to check out the church library in the back. When the high priest came, and those who were with him, let's see, we're still in verse 21. They called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now, we know that the apostles are not there, but the high priest and the council, this is going to be a surprise to them. So, verse 22, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. My notes, it says, LOL. You know, go get those guys from the prison and bring them here. Okay. And they go in, and what do they say? We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. What has gone wrong? Well, God is greater than these opponents. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Notice he won't say Jesus' name. We strictly told you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. They were filled with the Spirit. Now they're filling Jerusalem with the gospel. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. This man. Won't say Jesus. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. If we went back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27, 25, when Pilate is saying, I want to set Jesus free. I don't find fault in him. But the people were saying, crucify him. And they said, let his blood be on us and our children. In other words, we want him to die and we'll take full responsibility for it. Well, now, a few weeks later, they're nervous that his blood will come upon them. Meaning, all of these thousands of people are now following Jesus. They could look at the priests and say, you're the ones who killed him. Our Savior that we love, this is your fault. And the priests are getting nervous that the tide could turn against them. And they don't want that coming back upon them. So there's this opposition. We must proclaim the words of life with clarity. This is number three. With clarity. Because now Peter has the opportunity to present the gospel to the council, to the people who are against him and imprisoned him. Well, look what he says in verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men, rather than you, high priest. And now this isn't an excuse to break laws in Michigan that we don't like. Are any of you struggling with the not using your cell phone while driving law? It's a struggle, but we should do it. We should do better at it. Well, it's a law. It's a law. This isn't saying, well, I got to obey God rather than men, so I can flip through my, you know, podcast or my playlist or make a discipleship call because I'm obeying God rather than men. No, I don't think that's a good use of this verse. They were being told, do not teach in Jesus' name. And they said, God has told us to, and we will obey him rather than you. And so verse 30, here are these, man, I wish I could show you my notes because I have different colored fonts. And verse 30 through 32, here is the gospel message. I mean, look at the words of life in these verses. Are you ready? Verse 30. the God of our fathers, okay? We can agree, this is God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of Israel. We have common history, Peter is saying to these ones who are putting him on trial. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Which we think back to Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Here, Jesus is our curse. He took the curse for us. He was hanged on a cross, on a tree. And Peter says, God has raised him up, the one that you killed on the cross. Verse 31, not only did God raise Jesus, he exalted Jesus. He raised Jesus, he exalted Jesus at his right hand. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who is this one who is exalted at the right hand of God the Father? It is God the Son, exalted on high as Lord of all. And what is he? Who, he's also called here leader or prince and savior. God has exalted Jesus at his right hand. And what? To give us gifts of grace. Look what God gives us. Look what God gives to those who believe. He gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's a gift of God to in your heart turn to God. That's a gift that he gives you. To have your sins forgiven, it's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to do better getting rid of my sins. No, it says here, God will give you forgiveness to all who call on his Son. And Peter says, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What do you mean, obey him? Well, you obey by repenting and believing. You obey the call of the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Remember, Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. We obey him and we trust in him. Someone said the gospel invitation is for all, even this council who had crucified Jesus. So here we have these gifts of grace that God gives, repentance, forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit to live in us. These are the words of life. This is the gospel. Have you obeyed God and believed the gospel? Have you obeyed by turning from sin to God in faith, believing in his name? Well, we got to keep moving. We must proclaim the words of life, not only with clarity, but in spite of persecution. Verse 33, when they heard this, they did not repent. They did not believe. Instead, what is their response? They were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now, they had Jesus killed, so this is not just a figure of speech. They wanted to kill these men. But a Pharisee, one who is separated to keeping the law and the traditions, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. Hey, remember, this is Paul's tutor, his mentor, before he became a Christian. So he's an expert, well-respected. He stood up and said, put these men outside for a little while. Then he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. And he gives these two examples of men who led revolutions in Jerusalem, Judea, and they came to nothing. He says, there were days where Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, probably by the Romans. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him was Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census. Anytime there's a census, there's probably going to be a tax increase. And so when you have a census, people get mad about that. So there was this uprising. They drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, because if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. If this is just about a Jesus, who people got excited about. Now, he died. If this is just from men, it'll fizzle out. You don't have to do anything about it. But if it is of God, if what they're saying is true, you will not be able to overthrow them. You won't be able to stop this. And you might even be found opposing God. So this wise Pharisee stands up, and what happens? They took his advice. Okay, we won't put these men to death, but I don't want to hear any more about Jesus. So what do? They call the apostles in and beat them. This would have been the beating, the 40 stripes save one. In other words, 39 lashes that they would have given to the disciples for what? Disturbing the peace in the temple, I guess. Escaping from jail, maybe. But they gave them these 39 lashes and they charged them. Do not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But we must proclaim the words of life, even in spite of persecution. And then finally, fifthly, we must proclaim the words of life. I just need one more click. Give me yes, with joy and perseverance. Thank you. Look what their response is. They have joy and perseverance. When they left the presence of the council, having been beaten with 39 lashes, they left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. A guy named Alexander said, they counted it an honor to be dishonored. They suffered for the one who suffered for them. They entered this close personal connection with Christ because of their suffering for the gospel, which is what Jesus promised. He said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Verse 42, and every day, there's no let up with them. Every day in the temple and from house to house, publicly and privately, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. The preaching is proclaiming the good news. This man whom the council had killed and then threatened his followers to be quiet, that man is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the long-awaited King of Israel. There is salvation in no other name than his, the name of Jesus. And these disciples, they were bold. They keep right on teaching and preaching the words of life. As they say in sports, you could not stop them, you could only hope to contain them. And you couldn't even do that because of this message of life that they were representing. And people like these disciples were thoroughly convinced that Jesus was risen and their new life was filled with joy even though they suffered. They were convinced of Christ. In chapter 4, they were bullied and they prayed for boldness. And when they preached with boldness, they were beaten. And what happens after their beating? They blessed the Lord. They went right on telling the story of Christ. So imagine this. They've been beaten. Now they go back. They're healing from their wounds. And people must have asked, if I believe in Jesus, will this happen to me? Will I have to suffer? And the answer would be, yes, that may be. But God will forgive your sins. God will cleanse your heart. God will be with you. God will give you eternal life in His Spirit. You will belong to Him in peace. These sufferings here are temporary, but God will give you eternal life. He is worthy. And that's why we study this book. That's why we cherish all the words of this life. And so my challenge to you and to myself is to proclaim the words of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example that we have of these apostles who were so brave, by your Holy Spirit's power, that they would preach your word even though they were opposed and persecuted. They proclaimed the wonderful words of life, this life in Christ, new life. Our old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. So we praise you. Father, if anyone is listening who does not yet know Christ, does not yet have this eternal life, may you work in their hearts to believe, to trust you, to call on your name for salvation. And Father, would you please give us opportunities and give us boldness to proclaim the words of life even this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.